Welcome and thank you for joining Dr. Tim Franklin with sermons from Sunday at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. For more information about Freedom Christian Center, visit us on the web at houseoffreedom.org.
Right now, if you would, you can open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation will be in chapter 19 and verse 7. Starting a new series this morning. One, because we do have a wedding coming up on October 7th, and we're going to roll right through the service, right into the wedding, right into a time of celebration. And as I looked at doing this, we did this years ago when we were at the school board center. We had a couple get married right after service. It's just a beautiful time of actually doing that. Plus, it saves you a lot of money as well. You know, when you start renting facilities and all these other things, you're like, oh Lord. So what I decided to do is for the next 5 weeks is we're going to do this series entitled "It's All About the Wedding." Okay, now Joshua and Chris are going to be getting married on the 7th, and that is a wedding, but that's not the wedding I'm talking about. I am using their wedding to help us emotionally connect with the wedding that God has planned for His Son and for His church, the bride. So this morning, my goal is to give us an overview, just to kind of begin to digest the language, some of the language I'll be using in the upcoming weeks. And to also begin to sow seeds, because I believe that what I'm going to share today is a revelation that will be intensely revealed from the Word of God the closer we get to the end of the age. And that revelation is this: Jesus literally is the bridegroom, and His church is the bride. And everything is moving towards the marriage feast of the Lamb. So you hear those three things? So we're going to be looking at these things. And I want us to be able to understand, what are we talking about when we call Jesus the bridegroom? And when we call the church the bride. See, there's not to be any sexual overtones whatsoever in this. The whole reason that we see this bride and bridegroom imagery in Scripture is that it's all about God communicating to us the intensity with which He loves us. He's communicating to us the depths of His desire to present to His Son, Jesus, a bride that is worthy to sit with Him on the throne. See, some of you thought you got saved and you're just getting into heaven. You got your fire insurance. You got a wrong picture. Because God is looking for a bride that'll be equally yoked to His Son, that will sit with Jesus on His throne. So just kind of getting in with fire insurance, wrong concept. God's trying to elevate you. You're not prepared to be that bride yet, individually. But when we get done with this series, you will be. So Revelation 19 and 7, let's dive in. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him, that being Jesus. Let us give honor to Him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. Now, if you're totally new to the faith, if you're totally new to Christianity, you've not heard this term before, marriage feast of the Lamb, let me just tell you what this is about. when we speak of the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're talking about Jesus having returned to the earth, received his bride, the church. Everything on earth is settled. It's done with. And now the Father wants this big celebration. And it's called the marriage feast of the Lamb of God being Jesus. God wants this big celebration where he presents to his Son the bride, which is the church. Can you imagine how glorious that day will absolutely be? This thing we call the marriage feast of the Lamb, it happens at the end of the age. So things began in the Garden of Eden. It's going to end with the marriage feast of the Lamb. So in between Garden of Eden and marriage feast of the Lamb, we have history. Before Garden of Eden, we have eternity. After marriage feast of the Lamb, we have eternity. Everything in between, we call this little segment, eternity is still there, but this little segment is called history. So right now, you are making history. Right now, being seated here today, hearing the word of the Lord, you are participating in God preparing your heart for that day right there, the marriage feast of the Lamb. Now, let's look here at some things. I'm still in the introduction if you're following in the notes. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that the Bible begins with the marriage? God does all the creating, and then at the apex of his creation, he puts in that creation a man called Adam. Later on, he presents Adam with Eve, and they are truly the first married couple. And you go all the way to the end of the book, and you have the marriage feast of the Lamb, where the Son of God is dressed in his wedding garments, and the bride has made herself ready. In other words, she is prepared to become the wife of this wonderful, glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Begins with a wedding, ends with a wedding. Jesus did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. What was his first miracle? Turned water into wine. Where was he? At a wedding. Now follow with me. Book of Genesis, begin with Adam and Eve. We got a marriage. End of the book, we have Christ and the church. We have a marriage. Jesus is on the earth. He starts his ministry at a wedding. Do you know where he finished his public ministry? He was teaching a parable on the wedding when he finished his public ministry. Matthew 22. We'll look at that a little bit more later on. So what we find when you start looking at this theme, because remember, what's the title? It's all about the wedding. Let's say that together. It's all about the wedding. One more time. It's all about the wedding. I want that in you. I want that phrase right there on your insides so that when we end this series, you're still going to be thinking it's all about the wedding. The reason why the book begins with a wedding and ends with a wedding, because it's all about the wedding. The reason Jesus started his ministry at a wedding, finished his public ministry speaking about a wedding, because it's all about the wedding. The reason why Jesus is called the bridegroom is because it's all about the wedding. The reason why the church is called the bride is because it's all about the wedding. Everybody. See, we're thinking it's all about heaven. But God's got a different blueprint in mind. God has a different plan in mind. So one thing that I know when I look, because I've done this. Actually, my wife did a lot more of it than I did. Because I had the privilege of being in Illinois while she was in Ohio. She was full on going after putting wedding plans together. I remember licking stamps and envelopes. But when it comes to wedding, there's a ton of planning that goes into that. I've done a lot of weddings here at Freedom for a lot of you all. There is so much planning and so much work that goes into a wedding. Guess what? The Father has been planning before the foundation of the earth was even laid. He was planning a wedding. And when you go through all the scriptures and you see and you take note of all that God does in connecting our hearts with the wedding experience, you begin to see, you know, God's got a plan here, because in his mind, it's all about the wedding. That's where he's going. That's where he's moving all of us towards. So let's look at number one. It's all about the wedding. Letter A. God's ultimate purpose for creation is to provide for himself a family and to provide a bride for his son as an eternal companion that is worthy of the son. I'm not talking about fire insurance just getting in. I'm talking about being the bride that is worthy of the son. See, if you can begin to see Jesus as the bridegroom God and the church as the bride, that has to call you up. Because you can't stay where you are right now in light of being the bride of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is after a bride for his son. That puts the church right in the center of the bullseye of God's eternal purpose. Think about that now. Process what I've just said. Don't just hear what I said. Process it. If it's all about the wedding, and it is, that puts the church right in the bullseye of what God is after. A companion for his son, one equally yoked with him, one worthy to sit upon the throne with him. Now, we know this, God has always loved people. Even from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and things fell apart in the garden, God still loved them. God still went after them. God was still making a way for them. And so we call this snippet of history that began with a wedding, ends with a wedding. I've been calling it history, but let me add another term to it. It's also called redemptive history. What do you mean, redemptive history? I mean, God is going to take that which was lost, broken, and marred, and he is going to restore it, redeem it, and make it like it was in the beginning when he first saw it. So for God to save you means God has redeemed you. You were deserving of death and hell. God, through Christ Jesus, redeemed you. In other words, he plucked you out of those flames, filled you with his flames, and spoke his life into your very being. He redeemed you. You were filled with death. Now you're filled with life by faith in Christ Jesus. So this is redemptive history. And all through redemptive history, we get a picture of God preparing the church to be the bride of his son. In the garden, in the beginning, how many believe it was supernatural there? How many believe it was natural? It was both. God created nature. It was very natural. God put Adam and Eve in there. Very natural. But yet the atmosphere was incredibly supernatural because everything was infused with God. Everything. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished out of that place of life. God begins working from that point on to restore that life so that we get to the marriage feast of the Lamb. It's still going to be the man Jesus, the Son of God, with his bride, the church. And they're going to be at a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be made new, right? It's going to be natural, but it's going to be supernatural as well. So what we started in the beginning, God is going to bring us back to finish in that place. And we'll live with him forever there. I don't know what else we'll do. Fly around Jupiter, Mars. I don't know. But it's got to be fun being with God. So God has chosen marriage to be the reflection of Jesus' relationship with us, his church. You hear that at weddings a lot. I'll probably come up at your wedding. That marriage is to be the perfect picture of the relationship of Christ to the church. Or as we look at Christ's relationship to the church, that's what our marriages are supposed to reflect. Are we tracking? So in that relationship, God created all of us with a free will. Now, why did he do that? The reason why God created us with a free will is so that we could, under absolutely no obligation, we're totally free at this, choose to love Him. That's what free will is all about. It's not about choosing sin, choosing life. I mean, yeah, that's part of it. But it's about us having the freedom to choose. So all the liberals out there that fight for choice, you need to be safe. God offers the ultimate in choice. Thank you for the one, amen. Free will is all about free choice. Because God wanted us to be able to freely choose to love Him. If you follow through Scripture, I'm way off track. If you follow through Scripture and you find people like Jezebel, you've heard of her? And you'll find a litany of others in there that ended up with wounded hearts because they were married not out of a free will, but by assignment to make alliance with kings. That's what happened to Jezebel. Her father gave her away as a bride to Ahab in order to make an alliance. Wasn't any love there. And out of that woundedness, guess what? You get all this Jezebel junk. God gave us a free will so we don't get this Jezebel junk on us. That we would be able to freely choose to love Him. Now, why is this important? Oh, I love this. Why is this free will thing important? Because God, in His wisdom, when He gave me a free will, God also knew that He would have to woo me into this relationship with the Son of God. How many of you are born again in here today? Okay, those of you who didn't raise your hand, I invite you to come forward. How many of you who raised your hands can honestly say, you know, as I think about this, God literally wooed me into relationship. Anybody else besides? Yeah. Yeah. Because we had a free will, God woos us to Him. Now, I met the babe down here and doing laundry my second week in college. I thought, man, right there. Whoa. My precious, me wants it. And for the next year and a half, I wooed her. She was a hard one to catch. She told me right up front, I don't want any relationship with any boys. Baby, I'm a man. Like, no, I'm that part of my life, I'm done with that. She'd come out of her late, I'm done. Don't, nope, nope, nope. I'm like, well, okay, that wasn't a no to me. It's like fishing. The fish don't take the hook, you put something else on it. I'd look for her. I knew what classes she'd be coming out of, so I could be positioned as she's going to the next class. How you doing? That almost sounded Italian or Northern or something, didn't it? How you doing? Then eventually we had this spiritual connection. God supernaturally did this thing. And I mean, it was a supernatural thing. That we knew in a moment. It was after a church service, and I'm walking back to sit down. I've been praying with my friends, and I saw her sitting there, and I felt compelled. And this was God. Now, I know it's not going to sound like God to you, but this was God. God said, go give her a hug. So I walked over, and I said, can I give you a hug? And so I gave her a hug. That's how it worked, right? I'm not adding, not taking away. Do you want to talk a little bit? Okay. Well, something happened in that moment, and she's like, you want to get something to eat? Uh-oh. Let the wooing begin. And from there, we actually, it was a very spiritual night. We began to share scriptures with one another, share our walk with God. We began praying for one another. It's not like we were hanging out all the time, but we didn't have texts. We had index cards in those days, and we put those in one another's mailbox. And that's how we communicated. But out of that, I started learning about her love for God. She was learning about my love for God. And, you know, the wooing went on, and it went on and went on. And then she said, I don't want to be smothered. Any guys in here ever heard that? So I went, okay. So I stopped. Then I hear, why aren't you calling me? Wooing. Until finally I asked her, will you marry me? She said, yes. See, God in his wisdom, gave us free will. See, if I would have come up, put a gun to her, said, marry me, she may have said yes, but it might not have been very good. You know what I'm saying? But when somebody chooses you from their own heart, they choose to love you, that's gold. That's valuable right there. So God in his infinite wisdom gave the people that he wanted to be surrounded by, his family, he gave us all free will so that we could freely choose to receive his love, freely choose to enter into that relationship. So when we talk about the marriage feast of the Lamb, we're talking about the church, the bride, who has been wooed. And you know what? Jesus continues to woo us even after the yes is said. He doesn't stop. Because the marriage of the Lamb hasn't taken place yet. Are you getting this? See, if we would pause and meditate on who Jesus is to us and think about the bridegroom's emotions towards the bride, all of a sudden you begin to get a totally different picture of Jesus. You look at the intensity of the love in my heart for my wife when I ask her to marry me, that's nothing compared to the intensity in Jesus' heart when he looks at us. Won't even compare. I mean, it just pales in comparison with the furious love in the heart of Jesus towards us, his people. So God's guiding principle all throughout history, throughout the scriptures, was to raise up a bride that would be prepared for the Son. You think about Psalm 2 and 8. The Father says to the Son, ask of me and I'll give you the inheritance. God's saying, Son, I want to give you a bride that'll come from all the nations. Ask of me, I'll give the nations to you. God has this intense love for the Son that he wants the Son to have this absolutely awesome, beautiful bride from every tongue and every nation. It's the intensity of the desire in the heart of God saying, Son, just ask. Just ask, I'll give the nations to you. Just ask, he forever lives to make intercession. Ezekiel said, I looked, there was this huge gap separating God and humanity. There was no one who would stand in the gap. But the Son said, give me the nations. The Son stepped into the gap, took hold of the hand of God, took hold of your hand, that he might stand together there in that place. See, the intensity of the love of the Son towards us. We've got to get this when we think about the marriage feast of the Lamb. just all the wedding pictures you have, it's like you got to push the pictures away and see the intensity of the love of the bride towards the bridegroom and the love of the bridegroom towards the bride. That's what this is about. It's all about the wedding because it's all about the intensity of the love with which God has loved us. In John chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, that's the same intensity with which I've loved you." Let me say it again. "As the Father has loved me, that is the same intensity with which I have loved you." Now, folks, you can't get any more love than that, but watch what happens. John 17, 26, Jesus says this, "Father, I have revealed you to them, and I'm going to continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." Now, watch what God does in John 17, 26. God puts His intense love in His followers. Isn't that what it says? "Then your love for me will be in them." Your love for me, the love of God, will be in them. So the intensity with which the Father loves the Son now is telling us that the love of the Father will be in you. Why is this important? Because God wants His Son, the bridegroom, to be loved with the same intensity that the Father loves the Son. Isn't this powerful? It's not just about, you know, this wedding imagery at the end of the age. Okay, let's sit, let's have a little lamb and, you know, drink a little wine. Everybody's happy. It's the intensity of the love that is revealed through the ages from the start of a garden till the end of time. God never quit. God never backed away from any of this. He threw Himself wholeheartedly into that. He throws Himself wholeheartedly at us in order to prepare our hearts to be the bride that is worthy of His Son. So you see what you hear preachers say, you know, the greatest thing we can grow in today, right now, is love. Mike Bickle says, the currency of heaven is love. Sean Bolt says, the currency of heaven is love. When you get to heaven, God's not going to judge you by all this. He's going to judge you by how well you loved. Remember Bob Jones' vision he shared here during one of our prophetic conferences, having gone to heaven in a vision or a dream? Can't remember which is a dream or vision. Either way, he gets there, and the first thing he gets asked, "How well did you love, Bob?" Why is this important? Because the Father has put His love in us because He wants the bride, the church, to love the Son with the same intensity that He loves the Son. Ephesians 4:13 talks about the church being raised up to the full measure of Christ. What's that all about? That's about us walking in a maturity so that we can be equally yoked with the Son. The Son cannot be equally yoked if we come immature. So you say, why is God always messing with me? Because He wants you to love like He loves. He's preparing us to be a bride worthy of His Son. So God had this plan. You get that? Oh, I've got to preach faster. Number two, if you're following in the notes. Number two, the wedding plans. Okay, first thing I want us to see here is the wedding plans before creation. 1 Peter 1:20 speaks about Jesus being set aside before the foundation of the earth. In other words, before creation ever got started, even began to even be thought about, the Father had already set aside the Son. Revelation 13 and 8 says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, Jesus was set apart. Revelation says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. What do you see in that? I see a plan of God. God is planning to redeem His people. Now, let this freak you out for just a moment. You're Jesus. You're having a conversation with the Father before creation begins. You're going over the plans and the blueprints. And he says to you, Jesus, you're going to have to die to make this thing happen. And then he says it's going to be written in Revelation 13 and 8 that before the foundation of the world, you were already slain. Jesus looks back at the Father and he says, I'm in. I like your plan. I like your plan, Father. I understand your plan. I love your plan. I'll implement your plan because I want my eternal companion. That's why Hebrews, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he had this picture of a bride who would be equally yoked with him and would reign with him forever on the throne. It's all about the wedding. When we look at the Word, Scripture's filled with this wedding theme. Watch this. In the garden, you have Adam and Eve. I'll clue you in. It's a picture of Jesus and the church. God looks at Adam, who's working hard in the garden, naming the creatures. And he says, as he's looking at this man, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, is that wisdom? Yeah, it's not a trick question. That's wisdom. Because God said it. It's not good for man to be alone. Is Jesus a man? Yes. He will always be a man. That's beautiful to us because there's one of us in the Trinity. He's God and he's man. Now, if it's not good for man to be alone, is it good for the Son of Man to be alone? No. So you're getting it. God looks, he says, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a suitable companion. If God starts with a wedding and ends with a wedding, what's he doing in between? He is making the bridegroom, one that would be equally yoked with him. Now watch what happens. Genesis 2:21. Adam got sleepy. Careful, guys. Adam fell into a deep sleep. What did Jesus do on the cross? He slept the sleep of death. Jesus went into a deep sleep. While Adam was sleeping, God reached in and grabbed a rib. Out of that rib, he brought a suitable companion. Jesus slept the sleep of death on the cross. His side was pierced, and out of it flowed blood and water. Out of it flowed the suitable companion. You getting this? At the end of the age, as history comes to a close, there's going to be a wedding of the Son and His bride, just as in the garden, there's this divine wedding between Adam and Eve. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. It's the wedding passage that everybody quotes at weddings. But Paul gives his interpretation of it, of this thing that he's looking at in Genesis 2 of the creation of Adam and Eve. Moses wrote that, by the way. Moses talks about this later on with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament, and he gives us the interpretation of what happened in the garden and what Moses was talking about. He says, yes, this thing in the garden was about Adam and Eve, but it's more about the relationship of Jesus and the church. Moses, Paul declares, is talking about Jesus and his bride. Jesus is leaving the Father and cleaving to the bride. That's going right over your heads. You'll get it later. You still here? I'm trying to finish. When we read, because I'm just glancing at the word right now, when you read in the word Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's not the Holy Ghost in the church calling sinners. That's the church saying, come, Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Miss Carissa has been out there in Jackson Hole for the last 4 months. And I've been watching the longing. In her heart and my son. When Kelly and I got, before we got married, she went back to Ohio. I was stuck in Illinois for what? 2 months. Longing. Something in the heart, you just go, I gotta get to her. I'd take my farmer's cap and I'd spray her cologne on the bill just so I could smell it during the day. Just to be reminded. Longing. You hearing me? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now here's the beauty of what's happening. This revelation of the bridegroom God and the bride and the marriage feast of the Lamb, what I'm giving us, this thing is going to increase. I'm not the start of this, so don't even think I'm saying that. I'm just simply saying that the revelation of the bridegroom God is only going to increase and increase and increase until the church begins to say with the Holy Spirit, under the Holy Spirit leadership, come Lord Jesus. I would venture to say that probably 95% of you don't pray that prayer. I'm not saying you haven't ever prayed that prayer. I'm just saying the majority of you don't go through your day and pray that prayer. And the reason why is because we haven't quite grasped this revelation. Because when you get the revelation of Jesus, the bridegroom God, you want Him. And you want Him back, and you want Him now. When I got the revelation that Kelly was my bride-to-be, like, I want my bride. July 24th, couldn't get there quick enough. I want my bride. Every day, I was thinking about my bride. I didn't think about her once a week, every day, multiple times during the day. Are you hearing this? The Spirit and the bride say, come. There's this longing that happens when we begin to get the revelation of the intensity of the bridegroom towards the church. That's what this bridegroom thing is all about, that we would see the intensity of His emotions to have us, to be near us, to hold us, to be one with us, to have us rule with Him on His throne. What a glorious picture this is. We're not going to see ourselves as that cherished bride until we see Him as the bridegroom God. That's what we're asking for. And when we see how much we mean to Jesus and all the plans He has made to involve us with Himself forever, then there will be no cost too great in light of that we wouldn't pay. Just like for Him, there was no cost too great that He wouldn't pay. Because He had the revelation. When we get the revelation of the intensity of the love of the Son of God, we'll begin to cry, come Lord Jesus. Because we know that there is an appointed time called the marriage feast of the Lamb. And all of this that we've been doing, it's all about the wedding. Let's stand. You'll have to go back through the notes, pick out some of the stuff I've left out. Think for a moment what spiritual truth, what you heard today, enlightened you, brought revelation to you. I want you to think about those one or two things. If you have to look at your notes, you can, but I want you to rethink. Think about the revelation you got this morning from God's Word. Just ponder that for a moment. Or as David said, Selah, to meditate upon. Selah. Maybe for the first time, this is new to you. You've not heard this. I'd get the notes today. Sit down with the notes this week. Just read through them, ponder them, look up the scriptures. Maybe you've been living life like just having fire insurance, and suddenly you've discovered today that God wants you to have more than fire insurance. He wants you to have garments of righteousness. He wants you to think like the Son. He wants you to have the authority of the Son. Don't just settle to get into heaven when you're called to be the bride. Imagine how odd it was to Joseph and Mary when Jesus was born and they were holding God. I mean, what does that do to a person? When you actually have the revelation, I'm holding God. Oh, OMG. Oh my God. I'm holding God. Can you imagine the care that Jesus received? Simply because Joseph and Mary had the revelation that this baby's God. Church, you have a bridegroom. How would you respond if you actually had the revelation, I'm marrying God? No sexual overtones here. I'm marrying God. What does that do with how you approach that relationship? This is why this message, it's all about the wedding, becomes important to the church. Because we are that bride.
Thanks for listening to Dr. Tim Franklin at Freedom Christian Center in Melbourne, Florida. Be sure to visit us at houseoffreedom.org and have a blessed week.